The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan!
Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the sun-baked heartland of America, I am Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. Today is Armed Forces Day. It's the third Saturday of May, so
yes,
there you go.
We record this on May the 19th of 2012. We will have this uploaded for the 20th.
Think about people who, if we're all still here in, say, 10 years, in the year 2022, sitting, listening to this and going, those poor people, the historical
the
records.
Historical documents. yeah. Galaxy Quest reference there for you, those of you playing the cultural PID radio game at home. We are going to talk today to do something a little different.
We have a guest.
And we're going to talk about the culture and how we, as Christians, can influence it and how she is using her influence and new media to do it. We've got the founder of Active Christian Media, the host of On the Wall Radio, and author of a new ebook, which is now available at Amazon.com, called Five Successful Ways to Stay Depressed. What a great title. It's our pleasure to welcome Stacy Harp to the program. Stacy, thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you so much for having me, and I honestly cannot believe you just promoted my little book.
Well, the title is wonderful.
That's the best title I've heard in years.
So well,
thank you. It's funny because I know my sense of humor, and being a retired marriage and family therapist, you know, when clients would come in to talk to me and they'd be depressed, I would give them stuff to do, you know, like go for a walk. That helps alleviate depression.
Mm-hmm.
And people would just, you know, they wouldn't do it. And so that was kind of the reason why I set that title the way I did, because I figured, you know what, if you're not going to listen to your therapist, I'm going to tell you just how to stay depressed. But inside, what I did was I actually told them how not to be.
That's a wonderful title, because it catches the attention of the reader, because it's not what you expect, and draws people to stay depressed.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's great. You know what, though, that really speaks to me, because depression runs in my family, and I've dealt with it off and on over the years. And praise God, lately, ever since, pretty much since I've been married to Derek, it has been practically a non-existent thing for me. He doesn't tell me to go and take a walk. Derek is kinder than that. He says, honey, you just sit on that couch and I'll take the walk for you.
Sam volunteers, Sam wears my clothes. Yeah.
And I get the benefit. It's great. I've lost 10 pounds just because of Sam. So there you go. Is that one of the ways to marry a wonderful man?
That's right. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, you do have
a wonderful man that you're married to.
Randall, who we understand is not available today because he's out witnessing down at the harbor, which is an amazing thing. Actually taking feet and putting feet to the gospel and taking it out to the public. Now, Randall has taken a rather large leap of faith here in recent months, hasn't he? I mean, joining you full-time active with your ministry?
Yeah, actually, it was probably about 3 years ago.
Okay, all right.
The Lord laid on his heart to leave his job. He used to own part of a computer company, and he's done computer programming and stuff like that for about 25 years. But he's always wanted to do music, and you know, he put me through school, and I got my degree and all that, you know, when things began to kind of ramp up for me and things started getting more successful, you know, he just started to seek the Lord about what he was supposed to do. And God kind of nudged him and said, you know what, you really should quit your job and join her and pursue your music. And that was 3 years ago. And it was a year ago, May of last year, that he actually did it. He actually stepped out in faith. And so for the last year, we have been living and working and sleeping and eating together 24/7, except when he's out doing evangelism and I'm doing a couple of other things. And so it's been interesting because I was doing my program before him. And then when he left his job, he began to co-host the show with me. So it's been interesting. It probably took us about, it took me, let me say, Sharon, you can understand this. It took me about 3 months before I kind of got in the groove of having him around and under my feet all the time. And it took him like 3 days, kind of like, oh, hey, here I am.
Cool. I get to stay home now. No, I understand how that goes. And I think any stay-at-home spouse who's accustomed to having his or her own space all the time, you know, save for when the spouse comes home, usually in the evening, it's a change. And it's the kind of change that a lot of retired couples go through. Suddenly, one of them who's not been around most of the time is, as you say, underfoot because he or she doesn't know what to do anymore. You know, okay, I don't go to work. What do I do? But the two of you are doing this together. Are either one of you trying to pursue extra degrees in a divinity degree or anything like that? Bible?
No. As a matter of fact, no. Actually,
let me give you 10 things to do before you go to bed tonight.
Well, you know, Randall and I got married 20 years ago this year.
Has it been 20 years?
And yeah, I was 23 and he was 28. His birthday was yesterday. He turned 48. And when we got married, he had an associate's degree. I had none. And now I have a master's degree and he has a bachelor's degree. So we did the college thing.
Yeah.
And we kind of know what that's like, but no, we don't. Neither one of us have a degree in theology. But I did get my undergrad at a Christian college, and also my graduate degree at a Christian college.
Well, I think honestly that would be encouraging to our listeners because I think way too many people assume that they are not qualified to go out and say go down to the waterfront and share the gospel with people coming in off the boats unless they have some kind of a degree.
Mm-hmm.
But all you need is Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit on your side and a Bible in your hand.
And faith enough to trust Jesus' words that he said, don't worry about what to say when you're put in these situations.
Yeah, yeah. The Holy
Spirit
disciples didn't even have a Bible in their hands. Yeah. They just had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So Active Christian Media, you've been doing this and getting – you've been involved with new media for a while, blogging and then podcasting. What was it that led you – or rather, because I know what it was that led you to do it, the Holy Spirit. How did you know that you were being led to pursue?
Oh, that's a good question.
Ministry through the internet.
You know, that's an interesting question, and this is what I will say. It was in 2005. I actually started blogging. Actually, technically, it was at the very end of 2004, but really 2005, I had a blog and I was finishing my master's degree and I was just writing on my blog about conservative stuff. That's all I was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Just saying, this is kind of what I think. And I had a guy who was reading my blog contact me who happened to work in Hollywood. And he happened at the time he was actually working on the Chronicles of Narnia film. And he contacted me because he wanted to put an ad on my blog for a movie called In the Face of Evil about Ronald Reagan. And then he said, and I'll pay you to do it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm in grad school. This guy's going to give me some money. How cool is that? So I was like, oh my gosh, this is great. And anyway, to make a long story short, he ended up telling me about the National Religious Broadcasters Convention he was going to. So this was in 2005. And NRB is pretty popular among Christian broadcasters. And so I thought, well, you know what? This is a cool opportunity to go to this because he actually invited me to go and hang out with him at the booth. And because this year, because in 2005, they were doing it in Anaheim, and I'm in California, like literally 2 or 3 miles from Disneyland. I told him I would meet him there. But what happened was, and this is the funny part, what happened was at the last minute, probably about a day or two before, he calls me up and he says, you know what? You know that pass I was going to give you? Forget you. You know what? I don't want you to come and be with me in the the booth.
Oh.
And it irritated me, right? I'm like, oh my gosh. I was so excited because I know a couple of radio talk show hosts I had planned on meeting at the convention. And so I told Randall, I said, you know what? I said, forget him. I'm going to go down there anyway. I'm going to get dressed up and I'm going to go down to the convention center. I'm going to hang out until somebody lets me in. And that's actually what I did. And I was hanging out about 2 hours. I batted my eyes. I told all these guys, I'm like, you know, will you let me in? This guy stiffed me, you know, and just trying to give him my story. And they're like, no, ma'am, we can't let you in. You don't have a pass. And so I was hanging out outside the actual expo, and then tons of people were coming out and sitting. I was sitting on a bench, and all these people started coming and sitting next to me. And of course, people will say, what are you doing? You know, why are you here? Who are you with? And I wasn't with anybody. I was just there to get inside. And 2 hours later, three different people offered me a free pass to get in for the rest of the expo. So after they did that, I walked in and I was like, wow, this is amazing. I'd never been to one of these. And I walked by all of the Christian publishing booths and Voice of the Martyrs and just walked around. I found the guy I was going to get the signed book from. And then what happened was people started offering me free books. Well, you never offer a bibliophile a free book. And it was amazing because I was like, oh my gosh. And as I was walking around, like I said, all these Christian publishers were there and everybody were just trying to give me books. And so of course, being a book lover, I totally took them all. Mm-hmm. And it was funny because I didn't know to bring like a suitcase or one of those rolling mm-hmm. things, yeah. you know, to put books and stuff in. A whole bunch of people had those. So I would keep running back to my car and dumping them off and then going back in and getting more. And anyway, to make a long story short, I ended up getting the idea that if this guy was willing to put an ad on my little blog for a Ronald Reagan DVD, why not pitch the idea to Christian publishers to actually have Christian bloggers blog about a book, do a review, and then just for fun, I thought it would be great to also interview the author. So I came up with that idea while I was at the expo, and I started talking to the publishers while I was there. And they thought it was a great idea and asked me if I had a card. I said no. I just thought of the idea, and they're like, well, here's my card. Contact us after the expo. And that's what I did. And 3 days later, I went down to the city I live in. I got a business license, and that's how I started.
Hmm.
Awesome. That is just awesome. You know, the Lord wanted you there. And did you see the guy who stiffed you?
No. Huh. I never did.
The fan on our computer is on now. Can you hear it?
No, I can't.
No, I don't think anyone can hear it except for us.
Maybe it's a dog whistle.
Yes. So what have been some of the more interesting or surprising things that you experience when interviewing these authors? How many interviews have you done, by the way, authors?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know the exact number, but I can tell you that it's probably close to 1,000 by now, I would think. Easy. Because I have archives all the way back to 2005.
Mm-hmm.
And I did interviews almost every day for almost all that time.
And the reason I ask this question is because when you're interviewing that often, and you're going to get quite a range of viewpoints, not all of which you're going to agree with. That's just statistically, I think that's a safe statement to make. So what were some of the more, say challenging interviews that you had to do?
The more challenging. Well, I would say one of the very first interview I did actually was with Frank Turek, who co-wrote the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And the reason I remember him being my first interview, and I probably wouldn't, but the reason I do remember him being my first interview is because he constantly pitched the title of his book throughout the whole interview. And I remember it annoyed me to no end.
Uh-huh.
He kept saying, by the way, my book is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I don't know. It just kind of, I didn't understand the publishing world at that time and how hard it is to actually get your book name out there.
It really is hard, and you have to repeat that name so many times.
Yeah. Right. But for me, that was my first interview. So, and then I would also say that that was a difficult interview. Another really difficult interview was when I interviewed Amy Grant.
Oh.
And that was that was difficult for a couple of reasons. It was difficult because she was the first interview I did where I was actually nervous. And I was like, oh my gosh, I get to interview Amy Grant. How cool is this? But what had happened also was, my computer broke down the day I was supposed to interview her. I was a wreck. I was a nervous wreck. And they never sent me any of the promotional materials, so I was going completely cold. Oh. I didn't even hear. I think it was the DVD she was promoting, and I didn't even get to see it ahead of time. And so in my archives on my website, if you were to listen to that interview, you would hear really a horrible, rotten recording, which the people who listened to it made sure I knew it was horrible. Mm-hmm. And you would hear me actually tell her, you know what? I am so nervous right now. And I have to say that it's really funny now because, you know, she was so gracious and she was like, oh, it's just us women. It's just us girls. Let's just talk. And so that interview was difficult. But I would say by and large, for the interviews that are, if you have an author or a person who's been in the public for any length of time, most people know how to give a good interview. I would say the thing that I've learned is that I can tell when somebody hasn't done a lot of interviews because they go on and on and on and on forever, mm-hmm. like this mm-hmm. I'm giving you.
Or silent.
Or one or two word answers, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
those can be difficult too.
Yeah. It sounded like that first fellow you interviewed had been coached by someone and did mostly mm-hmm. radio interviews where you've got people who are constantly tuning in and tuning out, and you've got to get it in there while those people are cycling through. Whereas on a podcast, you would assume that if someone had taken the time to download the podcast and listen, they're somewhat interested in the subject matter and more likely to retain the information.
By the way, if you just tuned in, you're listening to PID Radio, an interview with Stacey Harp.
Yeah, well, that's something I can relate to because we had a consultant when I was doing it in Missouri.
Yeah.
Reset every 3 to 5 minutes, no longer. So, but now, how many different? Now, have you tried different methods? What different methods have you tried during the course of active Christian media? I mean, has it been strictly a podcast the whole time? Did you partner with a network or another website to try to gain further exposure? And what lessons did you learn from various experiments through the last 7 years?
Well,
all of the above.
Well, in the beginning, actually, it's a good question. You're making me think because I haven't thought about it this way. In the beginning, I tried a couple of different podcast providers, like Liberated Syndication. That was the first one I think I was with.
Yeah,
Libsyn.
So did we. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I ended up I got a lot of good numbers on there because they were one of the first that actually, you know, if you were a knucklehead like me and you didn't know how to do your own RSS feed and all that, they did it for you. So that was one of the first ones. But I ended up leaving there because they promoted pedophiles, and I didn't like that. They had a boy love show on there that really bugged me, and so I pulled my show off there.
Wow.
And what happened was I ended up just doing it by myself and putting it on my website. And then it was probably, see, what is this, 2012? It was probably around 2009. I went ahead and I started to put money out, and I put my show over at oneplace.com, which is part of the Salem Radio Web Network.
Mm-hmm.
And I was paying them a lot of money every month to have my show up there every month because I was making some money and Randall was working full time and I didn't have to worry about money too much. And I actually found there I got an audience, not a huge one, but at least I knew here I am with all the big guys and people were still listening to my show. So that was kind of cool. But then they wanted me to start paying them $500 a month. And I said, thank you, I'm out of here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I ended up over at Blog Talk Radio because it was way cheaper.
Mm-hmm.
And now over there last month, we had over almost 6,200 downloads. And this month, I think we're going to get close to 8, which is weird.
Yeah.
Because it's like, oh my gosh, how'd that happen? You know? And, anyway.
Now, well, not weird. I think it's a product of consistency and a lot of preparation.
Yes.
And you know, people know that they can expect to get, you know, get a new show and get some interesting content. And over time, that will develop an audience. It's a long slog doing it that way. The reason I ask that question is because we kind of found the same thing.
Mm-hmm. We've been here, there, and everywhere, too.
Yeah. Liberated syndication, although we were only using them to host the media files. And we finally got to where it's like, hey, our hosting company's providing unlimited bandwidth. Why are we paying the company?
And unlimited storage.
Yeah. So why are we paying these other guys to host the files? So we finally, you know, moved all the files over. How much of a problem is that when you decide to partner with Liberated Syndication, as you found, or even, say, One Place, of being associated with views over which you have no control?
Oh, I didn't really care. Actually, I think what my biggest concern is that more people would have problem with my views than I do with theirs. and honestly, it's so funny because my closest friends are liberals, believe it or not. And what's so funny to me is often you'll hear somebody say, you're so intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a hater, because you take a biblical view on the issue of homosexuality and abortion. I've lost business over that, actually, because people have gone to my blog and seen posts about certain issues having to do with that. Mm-hmm. And they're like, oh, well, you wrote about that, and you're taking a stance, which means you're a hater. I'm like, really? Is that what that means? No, it means I'm kind of biblical, and apparently you're not. So I don't have a problem with different views. But it makes me sad that other people will have a problem with my view at the same time while they're calling me a hater or bigot or intolerant. The irony eludes them, apparently.
Yeah, exactly. They're very, very intolerant of you.
Mm-hmm. Tolerance only applies when you agree with their particular point of view.
I'm not sure I agree with that.
Stop hating on me.
Well, the funny thing is I'm probably one of the sweetest and most lovable people you'll ever meet, you know, so...
Well, and that is the odd thing, too, because we've occasionally caught some flack from people who've heard the shows and, you know, heard us express a view now and again. But, you know, if they were to meet us in actual life, I think probably the people who we know, even from church, who know us in real life would be a little bit startled at some of the things we discussed.
Oh, I'm sure they would.
Nephilim? Aliens? What?
What?
Nephilim? What? So how has that affected your – how difficult was it to stick to your guns then when you were depending on to some extent anyway, I assume, for the income through the advertising? How difficult was it to stick to your guns?
It's never been difficult for me to stick to my guns. I don't know. I've always been people – who are different than you, they like to point out that you're different than them, and they forget that you think that they're different than you are. They just think that, you know, you're different to them, if that made any sense. So I haven't really had any problems with that, actually.
Do you think it's because you have a white fluffy dog?
No, I don't know what it is. You know,
because people see us with Sam and they're terrified and they just assume that we're haters. Yeah. We're Nazi haters because we have this ferocious dog.
Yeah. Dachshund?
Actually, everybody sees him and they don't even notice we're there anymore.
Yeah. Oh, look at the puppy.
I know.
It's like, look, he's got gray on his muzzle. He is not a puppy.
But I think that when you have a dog, and I'm serious about this, I think it does help when you have things you're dealing with in the world to have that, you know, that absolute love. That's a demonstration of the way the Father loves us.
Yes.
And
yes.
I wish that people who call Christians haters would realize that what we are telling you is that there is a Father in heaven who loves you no matter what you do. In fact, knowing everything you were going to do, he still died for you.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean...
That doesn't mean that there isn't sin.
Exactly.
Almost everything I do during the day is probably in some way wrong, because that's my nature. Yeah. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I still have an old nature. I still make a lot of mistakes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I actually said something similar to that on my show recently, where I was talking about, I've been a Christian about 30 years, and I feel more of a sinner now than I did when I first got saved because I'm more aware of my sin.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
And God's grace, though, and that's the benefit. And really, that's my heart because, as I shared in the beginning, I have a background as a marriage and family therapist. And I love counseling. I love working with people. But one of the things that has – and I have a unique perspective because I've had about a decade of work as a therapist with primarily the Christian community. And so when you're a therapist, people tell you, their intimate secrets – and so you learn a lot of things, and you kind of get to see the underbelly of the church, if you will. You get to see the yucky stuff. And then what bothers me is I actually speak out and I try to expose or teach, this is what's happening in the culture, everybody. And unfortunately, it's happening within the Christian culture, too.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what the answer is. Don't do it. Don't sin. Just don't do it. Run. Sexual immorality is probably the biggest sin that most of us struggle with on some level.
Right.
Whether it's your thinking or actions or your viewing habits or, other things. That particular sin ensnares everybody. And that's the sin that God says in the Word of God to flee. He says to flee. Joseph did it. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to flee it. And resist the devil, but the problem is we don't like to do it that way, and so we get ourselves in trouble.
The influence that the culture has on what is the general consensus of right and wrong. I mean, things have shifted a bit. I mean, we're seeing more general acceptance of.
The plumb line has so moved.
Right. Things that the Bible is very clear about, such as homosexuality. How are you seeing that impact on the church?
Well, the sin of homosexuality...
And I don't mean to focus on that necessarily, because we're also seeing it in the issue of, what is considered acceptable in terms of, clothing choices among our young people. Sexual morality, the general consensus of what is considered immoral,
mm-hmm.
Is a lot different than it was 60 or 70 years ago. And in general, because of the influence of the culture on us, movies, television, music and so forth. So I don't want to pick on just homosexuality like it's a pet sin.
No, because Christians are being programmed just like non-Christians
right.
are, and we're just as prone to make those bad choices.
Yeah. So through your work as a therapist and through the kinds of works that you've discussed on your show, Active Christian Media, over the last 6-7 years, how have you seen the influence of the culture on the church itself?
Well, I would say that I guess in a way you can actually back that up to the seeker-sensitive church model. I became a Christian in the 80s, and I remember very clearly getting taught psychology from the pulpit as opposed to the scripture. And so I've seen the creep of psychology come into, through the self-help movement and everything. Which, as a person with a master's in clinical psychology, might be weird to hear somebody say that that's not the answer. I've seen that, so I see how that's influenced the church. I've also seen the seeker-sensitive model of how we're trying to make the church a welcoming place for an unbeliever. When, if you look at if you look at Scripture, the church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. This isn't a whorehouse. I'm sorry to put it that way, but The church isn't a sanctuary for unbelievers. The church is believers.
It's the exactly. I'm so glad to hear somebody
Amen.
Say that.
Amen.
So I've seen that. But then the other thing that I've seen is I've seen a lot of apathy. And, we often, you brought up homosexuality. I'll just bring that in. What's happened is we don't have enough pastors who are willing to just take God's word as what it says. Take it literally. Where it's not supposed to be literal, if it's an allegory or whatever, that's pretty obvious. You know what I'm saying? Where it says to flee sexual immorality, that means adultery, fornication, child, you know, molestation, all that stuff. Flee it and don't do it.
But there are a lot of pastors that aren't being taught that you can't rely upon the Bible as being accurate, faithful, or even, you know, a true representation of what happened, assuming there was a Jesus Christ. There are a lot of men and women in the pastor, in the field of being a pastor, who have no business being there because they don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God.
Oh, that's true. Well, when I was in grad school, there were a number of pastors in my program getting their master's in psychology, which always kind of puzzled me. So on the one hand, it's kind of like, well, why are you doing that? First of all, the field of psychology is stripping away the rights of Christian therapists, so I don't even know why you would want to even come into the field, except to say that they are not being taught and equipped or even spend their own time in God's Word in order to find the answers. They are there if you look, and you just obey them.
It seems like a duh thing to you and me and to Derek, but there are a lot of people out there that if they were listening to this show, they would violently, vehemently disagree with us because they may call themselves a Christian, but they would say that you and I and Derek are haters because we take it literally.
Okay, well, can I testify then?
Because please do.
I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and neither was my husband. In fact, my home was very abusive. I was sexually abused. My mom was married 3 times. My dad's on his 4th marriage. There wasn't a whole lot of stability in my home. And, you know, all the research shows that if you've had parents that married more than once, most likely you're going to get married more than once. You know, victims of sexual crime or sexual abuse, like I was, often women become promiscuous, sometimes abusers themselves, and drug abusers. I mean, there's just a number of sins that a person can engage in as a result of being sinned against. But I can tell you, I found Christ, or he found me, and I began to read his word. He began to renew my mind. And like I stated earlier, I've been married 20 years this year. Now, was that an accident? No, because I worked really hard. I did go to therapy with my husband for many years, and we had to work through these patterns that were passed down to us, and we had to learn to break those patterns and think a new way and walk it out and not let our feelings control us and realize that, look, for me, there was a major attachment issue because I had been violated against. And I had a mother who told me that she would have aborted me if abortion was legal in 1968.
Ouch.
So, you know, I've had...
She told you that?
Oh, yeah. I had a very wicked mother. And I'm
is she still living?
No, she isn't. But she did become a Christian in the last year of her life.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I prayed for her for 25 years. Believe me, I never thought it... Let me put it this way. I prayed for her for 25 years. So it's like... If my mother can get saved, don't lose hope that your unsaved loved one or child who's entrapped in homosexuality or something can get saved. Anybody can get saved. All you have to do is keep praying. And I'm going to tell you what really worked in the case with my mother was I had forgiven her, but I never told her I did. And when I did, the day after I told her, you know what, Mom, you never asked me to forgive you. You did all this stuff, but I want you to know I do forgive you. And the next day she came to Christ.
How about that?
How about that indeed? Well, I know that you've written a book about how to stay depressed. Are you planning on writing other books?
Well, you know, it's interesting. First of all, can I just talk a little bit about that book first?
Please, yeah. Explain the title and how people are supposed to read that and get something positive from it.
Okay. Well, I have a sense of humor, and like I said, you know, as a therapist, or really when I was in therapy, I remember my therapist telling me to do stuff, and I wouldn't do it, and I'd go back in, and I'd blame her. I'd go, "Well, that didn't work," and she'd ask me, "Did you do it?" And I'm like, I cannot tell a lie. No, I didn't do it. But guess what? When I started to do it, it actually worked. So actually my ebook, it's only 7 pages. It's not even really a book, except I learned that if you call it a book, other people will. And really what it is I just give 5 points of what not to do to be depressed. I give you 5 points on how to be depressed, but in those 5 points, I'm telling you, you know, if you did this, then you will be able to battle your depression and get over it.
Reverse psychology.
You're tricky.
Good.
Yeah. And so I have a follow up that's going to be called, something like 10 ways to be highly anxious and succeed. You know, I'm all about success.
You need cartoons for this book. Seriously, I mean, this is the kind of book that it needs some sort of little, you know, get the gal. You showed us this wonderful graphite pencil drawing of your white fluffy dog, Grover. And I wonder if someone like that would be able to illustrate your book. I think that's the kind of thing that you want to see, a little drawing of a person not doing or doing what your point is.
You know, that's a great point. So I have a series of those. So that's what I'm going to do. But actually, on a more serious note, I actually have another book I'm almost done with, which is more than 7 pages. It's about 70 pages. And that's called Therapy or Threat.
Hmm. Ooh, that's another good title. You're good.
Actually, somebody else thought of the title, but it was a good title. And let me explain it, because this is something I think people need to know. It used to be that the home was the safest environment for a person to live, right? Mm-hmm. But then Oprah, who's a New Ager and not a born-again Christian, we all know that, so don't email me, because I know all you Oprah haters out there will email me. Mm-hmm. But she made it very popular and acceptable to talk about incest many years ago, you might recall. Mm-hmm. And so then all of a sudden everybody was coming out of the closet and saying, oh, I had been abused and all this other stuff. And then in following years, the Catholic Church scandals, the Protestant Church scandals, where there was sex abuse in the church. And so people stopped going to the church to get help. And I think that's part of how the culture has changed, because it used to be you could go to the church and get help. But now, once you get a big, huge black eye like child abuse, who wants to go to a priest or a pastor, right? So then people go to a therapist, right? And they try to get help. But what would happen if your therapist was a pedophile?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. There are a group of people who are therapists. They're in the therapeutic community. They're supporters. They're allies, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, licensed clinical social workers, professional counselors, whatever name you want to get them, whatever state you're in. And those people are advocating now for pedophilia to be okay.
Oh, you've got to be kidding me.
No, I'm not kidding you.
I knew that NAMBLA was trying to advocate for it, but you've got therapists trying to advocate for it?
Yes, there's actually a website everybody can go and look at it. It's called beforeyouact.org, and it's the letter B, the number 4, the letter U, act.org. And on there, what they have done, this is how they are wrapping their deception, okay? What they're claiming is that, first of all, they're claiming that, I don't know, some mega percentage, like 8% of the population, has now been born a pedophile. Sound familiar? We have that.
Oh, I see. It's genetic.
Yeah,
right.
And you're right. And we had the same inflated percentage given to us as being homosexual. Right.
Right. And see, this is what my book is based on. It actually shows you how they used the homosexual playbook, and now the pedophiles are following suit. And so here's what their marketing is. Their marketing is, oh, you know what? I'm a pedophile, and I'm attracted to children, and as a result, I am anxious about that, and I'm feeling depressed, and I really want to get therapy. But you know what? There's such a stigma against pedophiles that, I can't find a good therapist who will treat me. Well, I'm sorry, but that's a bunch of baloney if I've ever heard one, or heard baloney, because most pedophiles do not want to get help, period.
Mm-hmm.
And so don't lie and say, oh, yeah, I want to get help, and we need safe places for pedophiles to go and get help. you know, mostly the pedophiles that usually end up into treatment are usually mandated because they've been busted. And then they don't want to be there. I know I didn't actually work with any pedophiles, but I've worked with enough mandated clients to know that these people, they're not interested in being there. They're mandated, they're required to be there by law, and, you know, to fulfill their hours, and you have to sign them off so then they can, you know, get what they need, and then they can go on their merry way.
So are they, I don't quite understand. Are they saying that they want to go and be cured?
No, exactly the opposite. What they're saying is they want, well, okay, let me, they don't want to be cured of their pedophilia and those feelings. What they want to be cured of is their depression and their anxiety.
Oh, I see. Well, if I weren't such a hater, you know, if I didn't stand up for the child victim in all this, then they'd be okay, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be depressed.
I would bet that they would suggest that, A, the child's not a victim, and, B, if we would just destigmatize the act, then then they could get help without being depressed. Or, in fact, if it wasn't stigmatized at all, they might not be depressed in the first place.
Right, or it goes back to age of consent and trying to lower the age of consent and what you would consider, you know, to be appropriate relationship with, you know, with a child.
You know, and I know this isn't exactly related to the topic here, but, you know, Rick Santorum in the presidential election took a lot of grief for discussing homosexual marriage and, you know, saying it, that ultimately it would end with, you know, people marrying animals. Mm-hmm. And of course, simplified in that way, it sounds like a ridiculous statement. But what it comes down to is this: if there is no absolute moral code, then we can decide anything to be okay. And if we redefine marriage from being God's definition of marriage, which is one man and one woman, it can mean anything that we choose it to mean. And if we decide today that it's okay for two people of the same sex to marry, because marriage is whatever we choose it to mean, then consensual sexual relations can mean whatever we choose them to mean.
My goat and I have been together for 10 years.
And we're happy and we're loving relationship.
Yeah.
Why do you want to, you know, shouldn't we be happy? Isn't that what everybody wants? So in that sense, Santorum was correct. But of course, the culture and the activists couldn't let that pass. And I think that's one of the reasons he's out of the race. But it sounds to me, Stacey, as though that's what's going on now in the mental health community, is that they're trying to redefine, and in the absence of an absolute moral code, they may just be able to get away with it.
Right. Well, there's a mega shift in the counseling community. Right here in California, right now, in the California Assembly, they're trying to pass a bill, SB 1172, and the whole gist of this bill is written by a liberal senator, I believe, or assemblyman, I'm not sure what he is, but very liberal. And the gist of the bill is to say that it's about informed consent. And what they want to do is they want to require therapists to have a specific informed consent to fill out, and they have to give it to their client to basically say, if you are coming in to see me because you have same-sex attraction and you want treatment, here is the risks involved in this type of treatment. And it lists all of these really ridiculous things, like, you know, like suicide, and pretty much if you read the package on Wellbutrin or Paxil.
Sure, yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
No, seriously. That's
spontaneous
exactly.
Human combustion.
Exactly.
Dogs and cats living together.
Seriously. And see, that's the problem. What they're doing is they're trying to mandate that you cannot get help for homosexual feelings if you want it. And they're really trying to push people out of the counseling community. See, I didn't get licensed. I finished all 3,000 plus hours of my internship here in California, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't get licensed because I knew, going through all of the paperwork, I have like a $600 curriculum that was I had to study in order to, you know, get to take both the state licensing tests. But the problem is, as I was going through there, there was no option to say homosexuals can change. And I couldn't cross that line. I could not compromise my biblical faith, and I couldn't compromise my career. So basically, I laid aside my counseling career because I knew that I would be silenced as a Christian. And if I did cross it and I got licensed, I would compromise my faith and then be at risk for having my license taken away from me if I was targeted by a homosexual activist, which has happened to some of my friends.
Wow.
So there's a mega shift in the counseling community, and I actually got some really wise counsel from my marriage counselor that Randall and I had like 15 years ago. I called her up. I said, "Do you think I should get licensed?" And she said, "No." This is a woman in her probably close to 70 now, and she told me, she said, "If you have the option now, don't do it, because what's happening is the APA is extremely political and liberal, and all they're doing is trying to push Christians out of the field." Which is true. In fact, people can Google an article that Dr. Keith Abelow wrote just this past week all about the American Psychiatric Association and what they're doing. He lays it out perfectly. And this is a guy who left and is no longer a member because he lays out how it's all political. They're putting in all these ridiculous diagnoses that have nothing to do with reality. And the codes are only used to get insurance payment.
Yeah.
So what do they call that the volume again? That's the sort of the guidebook to what is and what is not a mental health condition. It was DSM-5.
But isn't that actually for the government? I mean,
no,
the insurance companies use it, but didn't it originate for the government?
I don't know how it originated. I do know that it. I was taught it, and you have to know it in order to get licensed. Yeah, it's called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, I think, of Mental Disorders.
Yeah.
The most recent version is DSM-TR, DSM-4-TR, which is the revised version, and
okay.
They're working on the DSM-5, which is going to be out in a couple of years.
Because I've heard some bizarre things that are being included in there. For example, some condition that you're supposedly diagnosed with if you disagree with governmental authority. what will be the? We may be seeing a microcosm here of the time to come in which the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth and all restraints are pulled from human behavior, as we see this DSM-5 basically. Codifying anything that looks like standing on principle. In other words, being guided by God and what he says is right and wrong, as opposed to what authority figures, whether in the medical community or the government, say is right or wrong. If you believe in an invisible being that you say is all-powerful and everywhere, you must have a problem.
Unless, of course, your invisible being is gay. And then he's okay.
That's so true.
So, over the years now of doing your program and keeping close tabs on what's going on in the culture, as I've seen from having read your blog in the past and seeing your posts every now and then showing up on various fora, how have your views, whether political or, well, political, religious, or otherwise, how have your views changed over the last 6-7 years?
That's a good question, and they actually have changed. Which would probably be a surprise to some people. My views haven't changed biblically in terms of, you know, what I believe about Scripture, because I've always been very conservative in my biblical viewpoint. My views have changed politically because I've seen things. How do I say this without saying it weird? Well, let's put it this way. I no longer believe the Republican Party is really out for my best interests, and I never believed the Democratic one was. I understand where the independents are coming from, and I also learned a lot about the libertarianism and all of that. And what's interesting is the more you begin to look at all of these different political views and then you line up what their platforms are with what God's word says, it's really difficult to vote really in alignment with most of those. So it's changed in that regard. Also, my views of the Christian right have changed in the last couple of years, whereas I used to believe everything coming out of Focus on the Family, the American Family Association, Family Research Council, Concerned Women for America, Traditional Values Coalition, etc. and all of the different things that they lobby for. I no longer would probably give any of these organizations any money, despite how they fundraise and what they say that they are standing for, because I have a real problem with the fact that I don't see them really impacting the culture biblically the way Christ has told us to. And that's by focusing on the Great Commission and focusing on getting people into the kingdom of God, not into politics, but into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The answer is, it's not in politics, conservatism, you know, Ron Paul, etc. Nobody is going to save this country. The politics isn't going to save America. Christ saves people. He changes people's hearts. And those people will change the culture around them once they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. That's how culture changes, through the
Amen.
Change of heart.
Amen. I mean, Jesus was here on earth. He could have gone right in, become king, and said, let's go. I'm going to run it all. Well, why didn't he? Because mm-hmm. that's not what it's supposed to do. We're supposed to change individuals' hearts. You just said it. And the day will come soon when he will come and he will reign. But in the meantime, we've had to grow up as people, as individuals, as Christians. And it's not the top down. It's from the bottom up.
That's right. That's exactly right.
What was the turning point?
In my change?
Yeah.
That's a good question.
It was 9/11 for me.
Well, hmm. I would say as far as you know, looking at all of the Christian organizations and stuff, and granted, I don't hate any of them or anything, but probably for me was when I really began to get to know some people in those arenas, and I just didn't see their lives matching up to what the gospel presented. And so that for me, I'm a direct person, and if I have a problem with somebody, I'll tell you, or if you have a problem with me, come to me and talk to me about it and let's deal with it. As opposed to, you know what, I'm just going to shut you out if I don't like the fact that you called me on something. And that happens a lot, unfortunately, in the Christian community. And I think that's part of the reason why we're ineffective, because a lot of the big name people don't want to be held accountable for their behavior and how they actually treat people. Hmm. And that's not right. There are no favorites. And Christian celebrity shouldn't even be two words put together.
Amen. Oh, amen. Amen. Well said.
I'm getting on my soapbox, but anyway, that is a big part of it right there.
Well, you know, I've said this many times on our show, but you mentioned the NRB a little while ago, and while I've been to that, and I've also been to the Christian Booksellers show, and I think it's got another name now, mm-hmm. rather than CBA. Yeah. Sorry, brain, head, getting hungry. But you walk into those shows, and there's nothing other than some of the people you recognize and some of the names on the booths that really sends out the message, the Holy Spirit is here. No.
Right. Mm-hmm.
No, there's a spirit of merchandising in those places.
Yeah.
It's like the money changers in the temple. And it literally made me nauseous when I was there. I think that was, you know, I said 9/11 was the turning point for me, and it was politically. But I think as far as the Christian organizations that are supposedly leading the conservative, parts of the country, that was the turning point for me, was walking into those meetings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the CBA was eye-opening. I went to one. You went to a couple of others. Mm-hmm. But the one we attended in Atlanta was really eye-opening when I saw that the biggest displays were given to authors who pretty much came out of the word faith movement, the word faith genre within mm-hmm. Christianity, and that the best response from the booksellers themselves, the actual store owners, was for the authors of Christian romance novels, the Christian bodice rippers.
Yeah.
And I thought,
I've never understood those.
No, like, what? So that was a bit disturbing. And then seeing Christian organizations, like you mentioned, Stacy, the groups that supposedly represent Christian interests at the national level, politically aligning themselves with men and women who, and no one knows, truly what's in their hearts, but clearly making some compromise with biblical truth in order to achieve political success. And that for me just didn't add up. That was sort of, you know, the board to the side of the head that it took me to kind of wake up. So
that's why we have flat heads to this day.
Flat foreheads to this day. That's right.
Well, you know what's interesting is if you go back and you do research about Christian radio and the origins of Christian radio, the first things that were on Christian radio were sermons. And it wasn't until, you know, a number of years after the sermons, you know, started airing on radio that some smart person decided, you know what, we need talk radio. And so that's when Christian broadcasting kind of began to take off with, you know, oh, we don't just, the sermon isn't good enough. We now need to talk. And then, of course, Christian music also came into that, too. Not that I have anything against that, but it was very subtle. It was a very subtle shift when you look at the history of Christian radio, because it actually originated with sermons being preached on the radio. And you don't get a lot of that these days.
Yeah.
No. Not unless, you know, the station is charging and getting paid by a ministry for the airtime.
Well, the dollar is what really comes down to all of it.
Well, Stacy, where do people find you and your work on the internet?
I was hoping you'd ask at some point. my main website is activechristianmedia.com. And if people go there, you can learn all about what we do. Oddly enough, you know, the funny thing is you mentioned my books and the show. But actually, what I do in order to earn money is my husband and I, what we do is we offer social media services to people. So we help build Facebook and Twitter accounts. We can do book trailers and special music, you know, things along those lines. We have a number of different people that we work with, and we make a little bit of money doing that. And we also have a premium membership that is basically an archive of all of our past shows, plus video and Randall's devotions and some of the co-hosts that we have hosted on our under our name. All the archives are in there. And that right now it's only $36 a year, but June 1st it will go up to $49.95 a year. So I'm merchandising the gospel. No, actually.
Well, there's expense involved in putting all that in putting it together. You just, you know, not only the web hosting, of course, but the hours and hours of time that it takes to prepare and produce the programs. And, you know, that's frankly, that's one reason why we've sort of scaled back our time this year as we've gotten more involved in a local church. And, well, I've gotten more involved
in my own hobby.
You're
out driving a lot and singing.
And driving 1,200 miles a week, yeah.
I was just going to say, I do 2 hours a day from noon to 2 Pacific. That's what we do.
And I just want to say, you know, if anyone listening is thinking, you know, I think I'll contribute to PID Radio, don't. Please give it to Stacy, because I got to tell you what, these people are doing yeoman's work. This is their ministry. This is their livelihood. Derek is pulling in, you know, he's bringing in nice
bread. The Lord is providing very well.
He is providing for us, and that's why we, you know, I encourage you. Because it's worth it for Stacy's archives. Stacy and Randall are so worth it, please. Yeah. If you were thinking of giving it, just please give it to ACM.
Yeah.
And by the way, you're on Facebook, aren't you?
I am.
Yep.
So, Facebook.com/ Active Christian Media.
Well, we have been remiss because you've had both of us on together and individually on your program over the last several years, and we have just... for whatever reason, just not brought you on until this point. So
it's high time.
Sharon had the idea last week, as Sharon actually has all the good ideas that make their way in onto PID Radio and View from the Bunker. So I'm not surprised that it was her thought to bring you on. But
I married you, didn't I?
Well, can I share one last thing? I know we're over an hour, but this is kind of important.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the things, you know, I was talking about as far as these Christian organizations and they're raising money and all this other stuff. I have a heart for the gay community, but I've never seen any of these ministries actually offer, you know, assistance in helping people pray for the gay activist community. And so what we just did was we just set up a new blog. It's prayeractivist.blog.com. It's not Blogspot. That's not Google. Mm-hmm. It's prayeractivist.blog.com. And every day what I'm doing is I'm highlighting one gay activist people can pray for.
That's a great idea.
Yeah, it really is. Because that,
yeah, because that's the answer. Prayer is the answer. God can change their hearts, and that's where it starts.
Exactly right. It's not going to change by getting the right president elected to appoint the right judges to the Supreme Court. So the weapon
it's
we
not.
Have. That's what Jesus said. Now I'm pretty sure he.
You're pretty
he was
radical there, honey.
Yeah. I know, going out on a limb here.
I know,
but I'm just saying, if Jesus said that this was our weapon, then we probably ought to make more use of it.
Well, you know Certainly, what? How can we best pray for you guys?
Oh, me?
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, you guys.
Well, I would say, you know, obviously finances are a big issue because right now we've been living off our savings since last May. And we're trying to get, you know, our house on the market so we can move to Tennessee and buy a house outright because the cost of living is way, way less there than it is in California.
Yes, it is.
So that would be a big thing. But really, even more than that, just that we would continue to be really sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and to be discerning. I get a ton of stuff sent my way every day, and I have a lot of people who try to get on the show. And I am very picky with who I put on because I don't want somebody, you know, putting out unbiblical stuff. So discernment and wisdom and, of course, spiritual protection is a big thing. So those would be the things I'd ask for prayer for.
I'll put that on our list as well. And
we have some big prayer warriors listening to this, and
yes,
I know that they'll be taking care of that. Write notes.
Links to everything that all of your websites will be in the show notes. And Stacy, hang on the line, but we don't want to say goodbye to you just yet. But just stand by while we close the show. Thank you for your time again. ActiveChristianMedia.com, her main site. And Stacy, we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you.
All right. Well, we will be back, well, as soon as we can be. I mean, that's the one.
Our schedule this year has been
inconsistent.
It's been inconsistent, and we're very sorry about that, but we're doing the best we can.
Yeah, well, we appreciate your patience. We look forward to talking with you again very soon. Until then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear.